We serve a risen Savior today, Lord, because we know He lives. He's alive. He's in this room. He's in my heart. He's in the hearts of many that are here. And it's because of what you did, the sacrifice that you paid on Calvary, the fact that you conquered sin, death, and the grave, that we can say this morning that you live and life in you is worth living. This morning, Father, we just ask that you'd be here in everything that's said and done. This is your day. This is your time. You're the audience. And as we enter into your presence, we pray that our sacrifice of our lives will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And everyone said, Amen.
power of Christ I stand. Isn't that an amazing truth this morning to know? To know that we are safe in His hands no matter what may come our way. We are His. Let's read some scripture together this morning. Maybe. It's not working. Okay, it's not wanting to work. Sorry about that. That does happen occasionally with our lovely technology. But there is a greeting that they would use back in the early church. And on this Easter Sunday, when you would greet a fellow Christian, you would say to them, "He is risen." And the response would be, "He is risen indeed." Let's do that together. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. And we are thankful for that this morning. And the scripture goes on to say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory." Aren't we thankful? Thankful for that this morning. And I cannot not have Easter without singing, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." Let's sing together. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. The time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Brother Terry and I come to lead us in prayer this morning. We know what happened on Calvary's cross. But do you know it's level ground at the foot of the cross? He cares about each of us and the needs that we bear. He celebrates in the praises that we have. His blood covered our sins. And we come into the mercy seat this morning understanding how much He loves us. As we come to prayer time this morning, if there is a need that you want to represent or a praise that you want to bring, feel free to join us here at the front. I know you can pray right where you are, but sometimes it's good just to step forward, maybe to kneel or to sit in one of the front seats and to get closer to the altar of God. And Susan and will be leading us in a prayer chorus. Let's prepare our hearts as we come to this time.
Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be able to come into your house and serve you, Father. And thank you for your dying on that cross, Father, and your resurrection. And we do pray, Father, for all those thousands of men and women who serve this nation, Father, who are away from their families today. And we pray for their safety, Father, and we know that you have each one of them in your hand. Every hair on their head you know. And we have comfort to know, Father, that you're watching over each one. And we do pray for them, Father, and we pray for our police officers as they go through their day that you'd be with them. We pray for Naz and for Jerry. Yes. Father, each time they walk out that door, we pray for Scott. We pray for Ian. We pray for David Schultz, Father, each one of them overseas and away from their families. And we pray that you'd just be with each one of us and each one of us lift that prayer up, Father, that they be protected today. And we just pray and thank you for this beautiful day in Jesus' name.
Precious Lord, it's resurrection morning. It's the time we celebrate the fact that you're alive. And oh, how you love us. You created us for life. You created us for relationship. You created us that even though our sins had separated us from you, we can be restored, and we are restored through what Jesus did for us on Calvary and through the empty tomb. And this morning, we thank you, Father, for drawing us back. Jesus said, come and follow me. He said, I will lay down my life, and he did. And we have opportunity to come to you this morning, and for that we're thankful. We have opportunity to walk with you, and as you walk with us. And as we leave this place today and go out into the world this week, we know that we can walk with the fact that we have a risen Savior, that you're alive. You're alive in our hearts. You're alive in the situations that we face, that you care about us, and you care about our needs. You know the names that are on the prayer list. Some in our congregation this year have experienced the loss of a loved one, and you've been there with them in funeral homes and at gravesides. And as they go back into their life, even though it's tough in dealing with the loss, you're there. Others have been battling sickness and challenges, and we just ask that you would continue to touch them. And Father, I ask that you would touch our friend Patty here as she's had eye surgery, and continue to bring about the kind of healing there that's going to bring the most honor and glory to you through what she and Pastor Ted are going through. And precious Lord, this morning as we come to you, we thank you for new life in our church. Twins have been born. Melody and her husband there in Fort Bragg celebrate the birth of those two precious little girls, and I just ask that you would continue to touch them. And in one sense, what a miracle. Two babies that size and healthy come, and Melanie is so petite, and yet you work through all of that, and you're continuing to work, and you'll help them. And I just ask that you would be with them and draw them close to you. We thank you for the good church up there in Fayetteville, and just as they surround them with love. But here in our church, you know the needs that are represented. You know the praises that we have to bring to you. You brought us all to this place this morning, that we can celebrate the fact that you love us like none other. And this morning, Father, we praise you and we thank you. And we just ask that you would walk with us, you would talk with us, you would hold us. Sometimes, Father, we're like the little child. We go, Abba, Father. And we just hold our arms up to you and we ask that you pick us up and draw us to yourself, that we might be with you and we might know that we can lay our head down against your bosom and feel your heartbeat and know that your love is so true for each of us. May we know that God answers prayer. And as you do, we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And God's good people said, amen, amen. You may be seated.
Once in darkness, now in light. Once blind, now you see. Once a sinner, now a saint. Once bound, now free. That's the power of the cross. See the change.
Morning. There, we're right. Scripture reading today is going to be in the book of Hebrews. We're going to begin, and I'll tell you in a minute. We're going to begin with Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. And then we will conclude with chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room, called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only a better system until a better system could be established. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most.
It's the Day of Atonement. It happened this week. It was again that morning with one of the priests taking a shofar like this and making the sounds that you had just heard to call God's people, the children of Israel, together to let them know that on this day, this most holy day of the year, would be the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And that forgiveness was so, so critical for the coming year. I'd like to tell you this account of atonement and Calvary in the empty tomb. And I'd like to tell it to you as a father, Abraham, talking to his son Isaac. Those are two good names that we can remember. It's an Abraham and Isaac in the Day of Atonement time. It's a day, Abraham and Isaac in the time of Jesus dying on Calvary and rising from the tomb. And it's an Abraham and Isaac today to help us understand how it applies to us today. For the last 10 days, Abraham and his son Isaac have been joining together with 200,000 plus there in the plains, centered around the tabernacle, the place of meeting. And they've had 10 days of mourning, mourning over their sins, mourning and sorrow and anguish. It's not been a time of celebration. It's been a time of deep repose, a time of deep introspective thought, a time of anxiousness, because they knew that what would happen on the Day of Atonement would be oh so critical, not only for their past, but for their coming future in the given year. And we come to the morning, and here a father and his son are a part of the 200,000 plus that are gathered. And little Isaac grabs a hold of his dad's shirt, kind of like this. Dad, what's really happening? Or Abba, what's really happening today? What's going to unfold? I don't understand it all, and I want to understand it like you understand it. Well, son, this is what was told to me by my father, and this is what was told to him by his father, and this is what I tell you today of what we will see that will take place this day and what it'll mean for us. We can only see into the tent of meeting. It stands, what we would say, 7.5 feet tall, so you can't see inside of it, but we stand around in our tents, outside our tents, and we look at what's taking place inside the tent of meeting. Inside where the priest would be gathered. This is the day that the high priest, who is Aaron, would be there to be the high priest chosen by God. And Aaron's line down to our day would be the ones that would be the high priest. He would regale himself and get ready for Easter, or for Easter, for the Day of Atonement. And on this day, he would be set. First of all, they would put on him the high priestly robes. It would be a blue tunic and interspersed with bells and ribbons around it. And oh, so simple, but yet so elegant. Over it would be placed an ephod, and on that ephod would be sewn in gold. And it would have also two necklaces of onyx that were around it. One would be inscribed with the names of six of the tribes of Israel, and the other with the other six of the tribes of the children of Israel. Over that would be the breastplate, and on that breastplate, it would be rectangular on the breastplate, and there would be 12 precious stones, one to represent each of the 12 tribes. We are included in there. Our name is there. It's written on the stones. Our name is in the precious jewel that the high priest wears. And with the ribbon, the onyx that's around his neck. And then he would take the headdress, the mitre, and it would be placed on his head, and it was gold and blue. And on the front of the breast, or front of the mitre, was written the words, "Holiness unto the Lord." He's all dressed up with his beautiful cloak, with the mitre on top of his head. Oh, my. What a glorious outfit to wear on this day of worship. And we know that it's taking place. We can't see it, but we know that it's taking place. But here in just a few minutes, he would start the regular routine of the day. He would first cleanse himself. He would have priests that would help him to take off the mitre, to take off the breastplate, to take off the robe, to take off the two golden necklaces that had the onyx stones on them with the names of the tribes of Israel, to take off the royal blue under tunic, and to put over him a very simple white tunic garment. On the bottom of the tunic garment would be tassels, and there would be bells. Someone would take a rope that had been tied and with a lasso on the end of it and tie it around one of his ankles. You could hear the bells ring as he walked, and he would start his normal activities of the day. He would first of all cleanse himself. Cleansing is very much a part of what would take place through that day. It was necessary. He had to be clean in order for him to do what he needed to do for us. He would clean his hands there at the laver, the copper brazen laver. And as he cleaned himself, and then he would offer his normal sacrifices of the day, which would be a bullock and seven rams, or excuse me, it would be seven goats, a bullock and a ram. And he would cleanse himself again after he had offered those sacrifices. He would come to take some coals off of the altar and place them in a little urn, which would be the incense urn. Then he would go back to the laver again and would cleanse his hands again. And he would summon someone to bring up to him what had he had purchased with his own money, which was a bullock. And that bullock would be brought in, and he would lay his hands on the bullock and confess his sins. That bullock would be his own sacrifice for the sins of him and for his family. Then he would summon again for another priest to bring two little goats up. The goats would be brought up, and he would lay his hands on them, and he would name one of them for Jehovah, and the other he would name as the scapegoat. He would take those two goats, and he would tie them here right on the corner of the altar there and leave them there for a moment. He would stop again and at the laver and cleanse his hands after having touched the goats. And here, now he comes to a very critical point. He takes the bullock, and he has priests to come to help him. And they slit the throat of the bullock, and there's a priest that's there with him that has a colander. And as the blood flows from the bullock, it catches in a bowl, and that priest has an assignment. He is to gather that blood in that bowl, and he's to take it and to keep it rotating in a motion like this, because they could not let that blood coagulate. If it did, all of the events of the day would be lost. And that priest's assignment, and I would imagine it would be two priests that would take turns, and they would keep that until it was needed. After they had done that, now the high priest comes, and the high priest, it's really a moment of truth for everyone. All the priests there in the courtyard around the altar know what's going to happen. The people outside the camp can sense an anticipation. They knew that the killing of the bull had just taken place. And here, the high priest takes the incense and he starts the journey of going through the veil into the most holy place and then to the Holy of Holies. And they knew they needed to listen to hear the bells. Son, if we don't hear the bells, we're in trouble. If we don't hear the bells, we're in trouble. Listen for the bells. And they could hear the sound as the priest is moving inside the holy place. And we can't see him, but I know what he's doing. He has the incense, and he's bringing it there. And right there in the center of the most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant. And there at the Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God dwells. And the high priest would be bowed down in reverence, but he would take the incense and he would wave it over the two cherubim who have their wings spread out over the center of the Ark of the Covenant. And it would be an aroma to the Lord, as it's pleasing to the Lord. The aroma fills the room. Then the high priest would back out with his head bowed, never looking up, never looking into the direct face of the presence of where God would be. He would come into that little inner room, the holy place. And then he would step out the veil and be back out again. And there would be a shout of victory coming from the priest, and it would be heard, and a secondary shout would be in the whole 200,000 people. We're shouting, we're clapping our hands, we're singing Hosanna, we're praying Abba, Abba, Yahweh, Yahweh, we're all kinds of praise because the priest went into the very presence of God and came out alive. Because of that, we can live. Because of that, there's victory today. Because of that, these 10 days of mourning and preparation will wind up in a note of victory. There'll be celebration tonight, son. We'll have a feast at our house with our friends because of the fact that he came out alive. Now, the second time, the priest comes back and he takes the colander full of the bull's blood. He goes back in again humbly into the most holy place. And there, bowed down, not looking up, he takes the blood and he sprinkles it seven times on the mercy seat. And as he sprinkles it seven times, he again comes out and he bows down low, never looking back, never turning his back on God, walks out into the courtyard. Now, something happens. He comes back over here and summons for them to unloosen the two goats. And they bring the second goat, the two goats here, both are brought here to him. One is brought, and the one that is for Jehovah. He looks at that one, he lays his hands on the one that's for Jehovah, and he prays the prayer. This is a part of the 14 steps that were very critical. And I may not get them all in right order today, but you understand it's very elaborate. He would place his hands on that and say, "This is for Jehovah. I confess my sins and the sins of our people." And that goat would be standing right there ready to be sacrificed. But the second one, here's the most unusual thing. He would ask that the scapegoat be brought up. The scapegoat would be brought up, and he would lay his hands on it and identify with it, confess his sins again and the sins of all of his people. He would then do that, and it would be named the scapegoat, which literally means banished and taken away. And as he would turn it over to a priest, and the priest would walk out to the edge of the temple there would be a Gentile who was not a Jew. A Gentile would be handed the reins of the scapegoat and was instructed to go out as far away from the camp as he could. As he's going out away from the camp, all the 200,000 people plus are jeering at that goat. They're hollering insults at him. "Get out of here. You're banished. Get away. We don't want you anymore. You're not a part of our lives. Get out of here." And as that goat goes out of sight, in the time of Christ, they would say that they would throw him off of a cliff. But son, what we do is we banish him. We don't see the sins that's on that goat anymore. Praise the Lord. Now he comes to the one that's for Jehovah. As he comes to the one for Jehovah, he brings it to the altar. It's throw the slit. And here again, other priests come with a colander to catch the blood. As they catch the blood, the priest has washed his hands again. And he'll pick up that colander. He goes back into the Holy of Holies the third time. And here, on the mercy seat, he would sprinkle the blood of the goat that's for Jehovah seven times. After he had done that, he reverently bows and comes out, backing out the door. And here he gets to the curtain that separates the place of worship. The courtyard of sacrifice from the holy place and from the most holy is a veil. And here he would take the blood of the goats and he would sprinkle the blood of that goat from the bottom up, so that the sins of the people literally from the bottom up would be forgiven and covered by the blood. And what blood he had left, he came back here to the altar and he sprinkled it on the base of the altar, because we have to have the base of the altar purified and covered by the blood. Now he cleanses his hands again. It's very important. He must be clean. He cleanses his hands again, son. And this time he goes back over and he goes back into the Holy of Holies the fourth time. And he picks up the incense and he brings it out with him, bowing low, being careful not to turn his back on God. Coming back out. And as he comes back out, he puts the incense right there by the altar. He summons for some priests to come up next to him. And they come up next to him and they start to bring his regalia back. The ephod, the under tunic. The ephod, the two necklaces with the names of the tribes of Israel on it, the breastplate with the 12 precious stones, the mitre that would fit on his head that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." And then he would take a step forward in the center, and the priest would start to shout, "He's alive! He's alive! We're forgiven! We're forgiven!" And that shout would go all throughout the camp. And we have reason to celebrate, son, because our sins have been covered by the blood and they're forgiven for another year. Years later, we come to the time that Jesus walked. It's Passover week. In the middle of this week, we celebrated Passover. We celebrate what I just shared with you in a narrative from the first Abraham and Isaac. Now we come to this scene. A lot's happening. Jesus has come into the city last Sunday. He came riding in on a donkey and people were shouting, "Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us is what it means." They didn't really realize what save us would entail. And son, here we are on Friday. Daddy, what's happened today? Things are different. There's a tenseness in the air. Son, as far as I can tell, this man is Jesus who had done no wrong, was arrested, was betrayed, was tried. He's been taken to be crucified. And here it is. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and the sky should be just as bright with the noonday sun, with the 3 o'clock sun. And it's dark, and it's dreary, and a sudden storm happens. The ground shakes, and we were just told that the veil in the temple had been rent in two, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. And now we have access into the throne room of God, because what had happened when he died on Calvary and paid the price with his own innocent blood. But we go to bed tonight, son. There's no reason to celebrate. We'd understand, yes, there's reason to celebrate, but we don't feel like celebrating. All hope is lost because Jesus is dead. The next morning they get up and Isaac speaks to his dad, Abraham, and he says, "Dad, it feels different today. It feels quiet. It's a day of silence. But do you know that the Savior speaks to us in silence?" On that day that he was in the grave, he went to Hades and got the very keys from Satan, and it's the keys of life, and he went to the throne room of God. He said, "The price has been paid. The sins are forgiven." We get up on Sunday morning. It's another day. But word's already spread throughout Jerusalem, son, that something has happened. The ladies who knew him had gone to the tomb and found out that the tomb that had been sealed, a big stone was there. Wax had gone around it. The insignia of the king, the insignia of the civil leaders were on it. Guards were around that no one would come in and steal it, because we were scared that his disciples, they said, would steal his body. But the stone was rolled off to the side. The soldiers were laying on the ground as dead men. And they looked inside the tomb, and Jesus was not there. He's not there. And I've heard it said, son, among others, that he's risen. He's alive. And throughout that day, that word spread all throughout Jerusalem. And that night when it came time for them to sit down for the supper meal, "Daddy, you're not going to believe what one of my friends said. Abba, you're not going to believe it. But someone told me that Jesus appeared in a room to where his disciples were. He didn't even walk through the walls. He was just suddenly in the middle of the room. And they were kilometers away from where he had been captured and killed. Others were walking on the road. And they were going away despondent. And I heard that suddenly there was a third man that was there with them, walking with them. And they no longer felt alone, Daddy. One of their sons, my friend, had said that all of their sadness turned to joy because this man was just walking with them. We come to this day. He's still walking with us. The sacrifice that he paid, Aaron, the high priest, Abraham and Isaac are talking now, and this is the lesson that they would teach us. Abraham would say to Isaac, the high priest's son had to cleanse himself before he could do the sacrifice. Jesus was already clean. The high priest had to use the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Jesus himself was the perfect Lamb of God. The high priest had to go through all of this elaborate stuff so that sins could be forgiven for a year. Jesus went to Calvary once for all to pay the price for our sins for all time. He doesn't have to go back to Calvary. The high priest, we'd listen to the bells to see that he would come out. And did somebody have to drag the rope to pull him out? And that did happen over the years, that there would be times that a priest had been sinning and they had to pull him out of the Holy of Holies and God's wrath would be there. But we listen. And the bells that we hear now are the bells that tell us he's alive. He's alive. He committed the sacrifice for us. The grave couldn't hold him. He came out, and through what he did on Friday and what he did on Sunday, as you put those two together, he's the high priest who is the perfect high priest, who was the worthy sacrifice, who was the pure Lamb of God, who paid a price that we could not pay so that we could have life evermore. And we celebrate today and feast around tables, and we celebrate today in life because of what Jesus did. And what Jesus did in conquering sin, death, and the grave lets us know that he's alive. And as he's alive here for you. He's alive here for me. He's as close as the mention of his name. No one else could do what he did. He's the worthy high priest to represent you and me before God. You got any burdens or cares? Take them to him and let him take them to the throne room. You got any sin that needs to be forgiven? Go to Jesus. Let him take it very much into the throne room, because his blood has already covered your sins. All you got to do is say, I accept. You're my priest. Abba, I want him to be my priest. Oh, well, Isaac, you can. It's just as simple as we invite him into our lives. And Scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Son, Jesus is the priest who paid it all. Jesus is the priest that's worthy of our giving him our all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Say it with me. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And because he's alive, we have life everlasting. We have life that's true. We have life that's victorious. Praise you, Lord, for what you've done. You've not only been the sacrifice that we could not be. You paid the price for us we could not pay. But you gave us atonement as the scapegoat went out, never to be seen again. Our sins that have been covered by the blood are never seen by you again. We don't have to carry them. You've forgotten them. You don't see them. And we can have new life in you. And today our amen is the fact that we say, he is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Share it with others. God bless you. Amen. I think let's go be the Easter message to the world.